So good to be with you all this morning. You know, it's always nice to be invited back somewhere, but I do need to say, after what Pastor Brad said, Pastor Tim invited me to do both services before Wednesday. So, you know, because that's usually the indicator. Did I do okay if you get the invite to come back? Well, I'll know after today. If you see me again, we'll know how it goes. No, as Pastor Brad, thank you for that introduction and everyone here. You know, there's so many folks I don't know from the Sunday morning crowd, but it's so good to see all these faces here this morning. You know that people love Jesus when in Western New York on an 80-degree day you are in church. You know that you are the ones that love the Lord. Amen? So, praise the Lord. God promises that what we sow will reap. And so you've sowed being inside on this beautiful day. You're going to reap it somehow. I don't know how, but somehow. The Word promises it. Well, as Pastor Brad mentioned, my name is Pastor Scott Wise. I'm from the Fredonia Family Church. I'm the associate pastor there. Been serving Pastor Michael now on staff for just about 10 years. Been in the church since 2002. And just so grateful to God that He saved me, that he set me free from the lifestyle I was going down, and He brought me into a glorious one. Amen. And He has that for each and every one of us. That's our Jesus. Aren't you thankful for it? Hallelujah. And also, I want to encourage you, if you are visiting here today, I know Pastor Brad said it's mostly a family day, but if you're visiting here, I encourage you to come, keep coming to this church, hear Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie. You know, they're the ones that God has planted in Jamestown and Family Church here to minister the gospel to this area. And I tell you, you will grow under their ministry. They are safe. They teach the Word of God. And you can ask any people that have been here for any length of time how they've seen the Word change their life. And that same Word that changed their life can change yours. So I encourage you, and I'll even go as far as to say that if you're going to pick between today and when Pastor Tim is back, just go ahead and walk out right now. All right? I give you permission. Nobody usually gets up when I say that, and I don't see anybody doing it. But I would rather you be here to hear the pastors of this church. But aren't you thankful the Holy Ghost is one and the same? Amen. That when we come to hear the Word of God, we'll get everything He has for us today. Amen. Some of you are still laughing. I told you to leave the church. But only this morning. I didn't say leave the church. I said just if you got a pick. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning what I want to talk about is something that I ministered in Fredonia at the Family Church Fredonia last year, and the Lord brought it to my remembrance for today, and I believe it'll be a blessing to us. As I was re-preparing it, you know, going back over it again, adjusting my notes and things, there were some other things that the Holy Ghost seemed to want to bring out for today. But also, I believe it'll be a blessing to us because it's the Word, and the Word's always a blessing to us. But I know that in times where we go through stuff, and we've all gone through stuff, haven't we? Whether it's a test or a trial, or, you know, there's times where sometimes winning just isn't giving in. Winning just isn't quitting. And if you're going through a storm right now, your answer's here today. And it's not anything I've got to say, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God always brings us to victory. Amen? So why don't we pray before we get into His Word and bring honor and reverence to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we love You, and we magnify You, and we praise You here today. Father, You have a message for this morning for these people, and it's my prayer that whatever You want said would be said, whatever You want done would be done. Holy Ghost, this is Your service, it's not mine, so speak through me this morning. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. Father, I thank You that the Word goes forth with boldness, Lord, but that it helps us this morning, that it challenges us, that it causes us to look more like Jesus. And Father, I thank You so much for today. We give You praise and glory for everything that happens here in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. And if you got the text from Pastor Tim yesterday, you know we're talking about joy this morning. Praise the Lord. Christians ought to be a joyful people. And if you're not, don't feel bad about it. You're going to see how to be by the end of this morning. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning is joy and victory. And I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony story, some things that we went through in the Fredonia Church, like Pastor Brad mentioned, that really showed us how the Word of God works. Because the Word of God always works when you apply it. Always works. It has to. It has to. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." And so we know that His Word is our answer. It's our key to victory. It's our help. And so what I'm going to talk about this morning is the fire that we had at Fredonia last year. Just share a testimony about that, but not so much focus on the fire side of it, because we don't look at the devastation, right? We look at the restoration and where God can take us to. But it's important that you see how God got us through that situation, because that was a storm that we went through. And any of us that go through any kind of a storm in life, the keys that got us through that will get us through everything. And so just to give you kind of a rundown of the situation before we go to James chapter 1. So it was May the 4th, 2018. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I love Star Trek, Star Wars, science fiction, technology, anything along that line in general. That's my mojo. That gets my boat floating. And as they say. So if they say that, I don't know. But so it's May 4th, 2018. Naturally, May the 4th is Star Wars Day in the Wise household. I mean, it's almost a holy day. So we plan all day. Okay, that night we are watching a Star Wars movie. My kids get excited about it. We get the popcorn. We get the lightsabers. My kids also get their lightsabers. Just kidding. Believe it or not, I don't own my own lightsabers. I do have a lightsaber chopstick set for sushi. There's your little nugget. I know you expected something spiritual this morning, but this is what I got. All right, let's be real. So I sat down to watch Star Wars that night after I'd picked Pastor Michael up from the airport, brought him back to Fredonia. They had just gone on their first family vacation in about 4 years. So I got home and we sat down on the couch to watch Star Wars. And as the opening scroll is going, which, you know, if you're a Star Wars guy, this is it. When you hear that note hit and then you hear the bah, oh, whoo, hold me back. So this opening scroll is going up the screen, and my phone rings, and it's somebody from the church. And I thought, oh, Lord, all right, I'm a pastor. 6 o'clock on a Friday, I'm still going to take the call, and I'm going to do it with joy because that's what I got to do. And so I answer from, I'm like, hello. And I was very sweet like that. I mean, you don't know the war that was going on the inside of me, all right? And I answer my phone, and they say, you know, Pastor Scott, you got to get down to the church. There's smoke coming out of the clock tower. And I thought, oh. Okay, thanks for letting me know. And I hung up the phone, and I just started walking, you know, and I was in my casual clothes, and of course, going down there, I'm going to get, you know, dressed up a little bit nicer than that. So I head to my bedroom to go get changed, and as I'm changing, it occurs to me, wait, if there's smoke, that means there's fire. And, I mean, you may think this is, but it's not a call you expect to get, so I'm not expecting anything. And I thought, you know, I should probably hurry up a little bit. So I start, I'm getting dressed fast, and I said, Katie, I got to run, my wife's name's Katie. Katie, I got to run to the church, and, there's something going on. So I go down there, and as I'm pulling out of my driveway, I live about 30 seconds from the church, which is both a great blessing and not at the same time. As I'm pulling out of my driveway, I hear sirens going. Now, if you know anything about the village of Fredonia, this is what they call Fred Fest weekend. And Fred Fest weekend is this big party weekend in Fredonia where all the college kids come out and, you know, drink and do their debauchery in the streets and all that stuff. And we pray for them. And we're seeing change in that every year. It's less and less as we plant the gospel and preach the light in Fredonia. Amen. But so it's Fred Fest. So I just figure, I mean, the sirens literally all weekend long run during Fred Fest. So that's nothing unusual. And then as I come around the corner, I see they're all heading in the general downtown direction. I thought, oh, okay, maybe they're going to look at the smoke in the church. And, you know, I don't know. So I pull around the corner, and I see a little wisp of smoke coming from our church building. Now, you got to know something about our church building. We've been believing God for 20, 30 years for a new church building because our one on Lakeview Avenue, where we were having camp meeting this month, and by the grace of God, we're going to fit everybody in there. Amen. But, we've been believing God, and so we found this new building in 2015, and we put in $1.3 million in renovations to it. We sought the Lord on what he wanted to do with the building to restore it, restore the history that was there and all these things. And so we were finally, for just over a year, we've been in our new home, our new church building that we'd been believing God for all this time. And so as I come around the corner and I look at this old historic building, it's an 1853 structure built by the Fredonia Baptist Church. A lot of history there, beautiful place. And as I come around the corner, I see this, you know, some smoke coming out of the clock tower. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, there's some smoke coming out of there. Well, then the wind caught it. And what happened when the wind caught it, when you have this giant open structure on the top of your building, it becomes a chimney. And when you add oxygen to fire, you know what happens, right? You try to blow on a fire to get it going. Well, the wind was blowing on this fire, and it really got it going. So I come around the corner. I see this little wisp of smoke. Oh, there's a fire. Next thing I know, I park my truck. I come out, and I hear whoosh. And I come around the corner of where I had parked, and the entire thing is up in flames, the entire clock tower. We actually have a picture of it, if you can put that up, just for those of you that maybe don't know the Fredonia Church. So that's what I saw when I came around the corner. And that had, you know, in about 5 minutes had gone from a wisp of smoke to that. And so it was just, you know, it was roaring. The fire department got there quickly, of course, and, you know, they did their thing. But when you see that, when you see the adversity, right? When you are at the doctor's office and they tell you the diagnosis, when that bill comes in the mail, it's no different than when I came around the corner looking at this. It's still a trial. It's still a situation, but the word is still the word. The word is still enough to bring us through to the other side. Amen. And so, you know, we called Pastor Michael. We had called him before this. Someone else called him, and he was on his way down. And when he got the call, I don't know if he shared this here, you know, that the church is on fire, he thought, oh, which building is it? Because we thought maybe it was our old one that hadn't sold yet. He thought, hey, okay. This, well, great. And then they said, it's the new one. He thought, oh, praise the Lord. And so he hung up the phone and, you know, just started laughing his whole way down to church, glorifying God. And so we're there in the park. And there's probably, because we had youth group that night, so I say the youth started the fire. They don't appreciate that too much for some reason. But we're down there in the park, you know, myself and some of our leaders, and more of the church is beginning to come down and as they get word of it and things like that. And so we're down there in the park, and, you know, we were almost having ourselves a Holy Ghost service right there. Right there in the park. Our church is burning down. Like, it's not out yet. The fire's not out yet. And we're there. Glory to God. We were consoling the public, all right, on what was going on. But that's how Christians ought to be, folks. The things that knock the world out ought not to touch us. Amen. And so all through this, from that very first moment there in the park, as we're sitting there laughing like crazy people, I mean, the Holy Ghost, the Bible says we're a peculiar people, right? So we were just putting fruit to that scripture. And as we're sitting there, that instant, things just began to roll in our direction from that moment. Because why? Our first response was what the Bible tells us to say, was what the Bible tells us to do. Why could we laugh like that? Well, we're going to see this morning why the joy of the Lord could fill our hearts that day to not only be a light to the lost, but also carry us through to victory. And so through all of that, you know, the fire got put out. We've been working through, of course, the restoration project. We're due to be back in the building this summer. And not only is it, this is the best part, not only is it getting restored, because restoration's great, right? Getting it back the way it was. But how many of you know God is more than enough? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so this storm that was meant to knock us out, this bolt that was meant to destroy us, it wasn't a bolt of lightning, I'm just going to call it a bolt for this, lest you get confused. This thing that was meant to destroy us and knock us out, not only does it is God bringing us back to where we were before, but he's landing us higher than that. So I want to encourage you on that this morning, that if you're going through hell in your life, and you might be going through hell in your life, you might be going through the storm of the century, and you don't know how you're going to make it through it. First, the word is the way that you get through it, and we're going to see that this morning. But second, and most importantly is this, know that whatever the devil tried to take from you, God has to restore it to you. And not only does he restore it to you like it was, but higher than that. Amen. If you'll believe it. If you'll believe it. And so we're going to see in the word this morning, because the word puts faith in us. The word is what causes us to believe that God is able. Amen. Not only that he's able, that he's willing to do these things for us. And so we're going to see that in the word today. And first in James chapter 1, God's so good. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when? This scripture, and like any scripture, that's why we can teach the word of God for 2,000 years and it never gets old. Because there's life in every scripture. There's meat in every scripture that we can keep getting. But in this scripture here, it's, you know, you could read that at face value and, oh, count it all joy. Okay, so I was tempted. I'm joyful. Praise the Lord. There's so much more to it than that. Don't take the word at face value. Amen. It's not Reader's Digest. The words don't die on the page. They keep producing life inside of you if you'll let them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations also means trials. But the way that he says, that James says when, tells us that we are going to encounter storms, that we're going to encounter trials in this life. You know, it would be great and wonderful if we could just get born again and suddenly everything after that was easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? But how is that teaching us endurance? How does that teach us faith? Faith is what pleases God. faith, Hebrews says, is how we come to God. We can't come to God apart from faith. So we've got to know faith. And so in this life, we're going to encounter tests and trials and tribulations. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. So as long as we're in this world, we're in his territory. But that doesn't mean we're of his domain, right? That doesn't mean he has any ownership on us. We may be living in his country, but he's not our governor, right? But when those tests and trials come, that's where we as Christians, as the church of God, that's where we can shine. See, this is what we had to keep telling people after the fire, because, I mean, people thought we were nuts. People thought we were nuts. And then they began to see, as things proved out over time, wow, this, you know, they're actually, this, there is something to this. There's meat to this. But we weren't, what we kept telling people is we're not joyful because our church burned. I mean, I'm not, I didn't light the fire, all right, because I wanted to have a good time, all right? I didn't say, you know what, I'm kind of down today. I'm going to burn the church down. That's not, no, I didn't go and start that. We're not joyful because things happen to us, but we're joyful in spite of the things that are happening to us. That no matter what we're going through, we have inside of us the capability to be joyful and be in faith during that situation. The Word gives us that. The greatest expression of faith is that which is contrary to circumstance. You know, any example of faith that you look at in the Bible, you look in Hebrews chapter 11, and that great faith chapter of all the people of faith, the men and women of faith throughout the history of God's dominion, all of them did something that was contrary to circumstance. That's what made them great. You know, Noah, in the midst of a drought, in the midst of no rain, he'd never seen rain before in his life. In the midst of that, he built an ark for a flood that would destroy the earth. For 100 years! For 100 years, you think people didn't call him crazy? Noah, what are you doing? Nothing comes from the sky except what are you taught? Nothing's going to... No, he knew what God had told him. See, when you know what God has told you, you can exist in opposition of circumstance with victory. Because you know that this is more true than the circumstance that you're facing. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she was with us this past fall. She'll be back again this fall at Fredonia Family Church. And she taught this series that I love. It's called Facts Versus Truth. And it talks about the difference between the facts may tell you one thing. The facts may tell you the balance in your checking account. The facts may tell you the cancer count in your bloodstream. But the truth tells us something different. See, facts can be changed. Facts are fickle. Facts don't have to stay. But the truth stays the same. And so when you have the truth in you, facts don't disturb you. The fact was that our church building burned and was completely devastated. Those were the facts. The facts were that there was 8 inches of water in our children's classroom at the bottom floor of the other side of the church building. The facts were that our pews were destroyed, that our ceiling was destroyed, that our chairs were destroyed, that our sound equipment was destroyed. Those were the facts. But the truth was that God would restore. And as people of truth, we're not held bound to facts. Amen? You know, when God told Brother Hagin, my pastor's spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, started Rhema Bible Training Center, and a tremendous, you know, the prophet of God in the 20th century, ready to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful we're planted under that ministry, under that camp, under the truth, amen? But when God told Brother Hagin, who was, you know, in the bed of sickness for 17 months, at the end of that, you know, he sought the Lord and he began, and this was before any of this stuff was taught. You know, we have revelation on this stuff. It wasn't around back then. They didn't know what we know. Things we take for granted. We know how to be healed from the common cold. They didn't know that. Aren't you grateful for it? Thankful for the revelation of my fathers. Amen. But God told Brother Hagin, you know, he was in bed late in the morning, and God said to him, well, people aren't still in bed at this hour. So in the face and the opposition of the circumstances, which said you shouldn't be able to get out of bed with the condition that he had, he got up. Why did he do that? Because his faith rose above the circumstances. Anytime that you are in a situation where you're facing circumstances that look like they should take you out, know that the truth says that they can't. Amen. And when you camp in that, you can have the victory in that. That night, there were news cameras. You know, we went through so many different news interviews just preaching the gospel. And oh my goodness, what an opportunity to spread the word. Amen. I mean, we had people calling us from news stations from Erie to Buffalo, all over Western New York and Northwestern Pennsylvania, wanting to know how devastated we were. And what we told them was how great God was. What an opportunity to share. Devil thought he was going to take us out. He just gave us a platform. Amen. So this news camera is down there with Pastor Michael the night of the fire, and it's got the smoldering, you know, and behind they're trying to set this devastating scene of destruction and loss and, oh, the humanity of it, right? And he's down there, and Pastor Michael says, yeah, you know, we're fine. God's going to restore it to us. And the guy in the camera is like, you know, he's thinking to himself, this isn't good news, right? this isn't the clickbait that I'm looking for. So he tries saying, you know, I remember staring at him. I was watching the interview from next to Pastor Michael, and he'd be like, but aren't you devastated? I mean, it's comical, right? But that's how the world responds. And unfortunately, that's how most of the church responds. That's how people expect Christians to respond to things. No, we respond differently because we are children of the King. Amen. We respond differently to trial and tribulation. And he couldn't, of course, bait Pastor Michael to say anything lacking in faith. And throughout all that process, they couldn't get us to say anything either. See, when you're joyful despite your circumstances, that's faith. Amen. The New Living Translation of James 1:2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, that word opportunity stands out. It's defined as a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. See, when you're faced with trial, when you're faced with tribulation, you now have a choice in the matter. And you are equipped with a choice because of Jesus that the world never had. When they get faced with trial, when they get faced with circumstance, you understand when I say the world, I mean people that don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that don't know the Word. When they get faced with a trial, they have no choice but to respond with fear. They have no choice but to respond with doubt because they don't know any better than that. But Jesus gave us a way to victory. He gave us a choice. He gave us free will so that when we encounter these trials and tribulations, we have the choice. It's an opportunity for great joy, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that the joy is just going to fall on you, as Brother Hagin would say, like ripe cherries off a cherry tree, right? It doesn't mean that you're just going to get smothered in that joy. You have to take a step of faith to bring that joy into the situation. But it's not difficult to do. Listen, if we could do it while our building is being destroyed behind us, because, you know, you may say, well, sure, you had insurance coverage. Listen, when we got there and there's firemen in a 160-year-old structure 40 feet in the air, there's opportunity for fear. What would have happened if one of them would have fallen through? Right? No one got hurt in this situation. No one got so much. All they got was a little, they needed some bottles of water. Praise the Lord. All right? And they had a little tent set up with bottles of water. In the midst of a giant 5-alarm fire, no one was hurt. No one was injured. There was no scarring, no anything. But those opportunities, when we got there, sure, the fire would be taken care of. But how much worse could it have been? Right? If you don't choose to be in joy from the start of your trial, your trial is going to get so much worse. All right? Our first response. They were the first responders. What is our first response, right? Our first response to trial and tribulation ought to be faith, ought to be joy. And don't be challenged by it. Don't be afraid of it because we're going to see in the Word how to do it. God doesn't make it hard for us, right? He wouldn't have told us to do it if it was difficult. He wouldn't have told us to do it if it was impossible. You know, what are my kids' ages? I was going to say a 6-year-old. I don't have a 6-year-old right now. They're somewhere in the midst of 4 and 8, all right? You just roll the dice, you'll probably get one. But let's say, we'll pick my 8-year-old for this situation, right? Let's say I was at Walmart and my car died and I needed to jump. Well, I wouldn't call my 8-year-old to come and bring another vehicle to me to jump my car. Why? He's not capable of it. I would be unjust to ask him to do that. I would be setting him up for failure, probably hurt and devastation, right? But no, God our Father is not like that. He doesn't ask us to do anything we're not capable of doing. Amen. And so if he told us to be joyful in the midst of situations that look unjoyful, that means the capability's there to do it. Praise God. So why should we be joyful? Well, first, because this verse tells us to. All right. Now, for some of us, myself included, just being told to do it is enough. All right. You tell me to do something, that's my motivation to do it. But I know there's those of us, and I love, we all have had our times and our places with this, where we need a little bit more nudging than just being told to do something. Right. I mean, we don't kill because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Be joyful. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you don't kill people, do you? No. If you can handle that one, you can handle any of them. Because there's times it's a whole lot easier to want to kill somebody than it is to be joyful. You can laugh at me with that judging look on your face, but you know you've been there before. When God gives us a commandment, that ought to be enough for us to do it. But if it's not, all right, and also the Bible tells us that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That means it's important for us to see if we're going to build a doctrine, if we're going to talk about things that we base our faith on, that we need to see it's in the Bible more than just one time. So in James, we're in James 1. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Why should we be joyful? The same reason you shouldn't kill people. But if that's not enough for you, like I said, if I get invited back after today, well, no, right? See, first, our joy in the midst of trial and tribulation, our joy is a light and an example to others. It's an example to the world, and it ought to be an example to other believers as well, who maybe don't know what the word says, or those, you know, the Bible says, let them that are strong bear up the infirmities of them that are weak, right? That means that if you're strong in faith, that's great, but that faith isn't just for you. It's for you to be a help and a supply to others, right? So Matthew 5, verse 14, this is Jesus talking. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, we could have the nursery, the children's church kids come out and sing us that song right now, right? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, I sang, all right? Whoa, what just happened? Some of you are like, whoa, all right, sorry about that. I won't ever do it again. We can have the kids come out and sing that, and so many times we're like, oh, that's a cute song. I mean, I sang it in my public school growing up. Do they know what this means? They're talking about Jesus, you know? I didn't broadcast it. I didn't really know it at the time, but we can't, this scripture that Jesus is telling us here, it's not just a children's song. Right? He's giving us some truths here that we need to take hold of in our life. Our joy is an example to others. See, your joy in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trial and tribulation, that's a light to the lost because it's something that they don't understand. People don't just want you to come to them and tell them you need to be born again to go to heaven. If you get people born again that way, I've not seen it that much. People come searching, yes, you tell them that, and that's the final thing that grabs them into the kingdom of God, and thank God for it. But most of the time, when you're going out to the world, when you're going to the lost, when you're going to the hurting, when you're going to people whose lives are hell because they don't know Jesus, you can't just go to them and say, you need Jesus, be born again. Unless the Spirit leads you, which is not much often of the time, that's not the way to go. Jesus, and I think he would know how to bring people into the kingdom. Do you think maybe Jesus himself? He said, just be a light. Just be a light. They'll know you by your works. They'll know you by what you do. And that doesn't just mean paying for somebody's gas at the gas station. That might be it. Maybe you'll lead somebody to the Lord that way. Praise God for it. But that's not the only way. The way that we conduct ourselves in the world, the way that we conduct ourselves as a person is how we win people to the Lord. We ought to be the people, we're in the workplace, they say, you know, something's different about that guy. She's always smiling. Why is she always smiling? I mean, then you can tell them. You say, I smile because I got Jesus. Amen. But our light in the, when we go through trials and tribulations, the way that we respond to those, the way that we maintain joy in the midst of them, that's a light to the world. We had so many people come to us after the fire who Christians and non-Christians alike. There got to be a point where I almost couldn't tell them apart from each other, which is sad. Sad. Believers ought to know what the Bible says. But we know that not all churches teach the Word of God. And of course, the family churches aren't the only 10 buildings in the world where the Word of God is being preached. We know that. But as a whole, especially in this area, we know that there's a lot of places where the whole Word of God isn't preached. They don't know what the Bible says. They think that God causes suffering. They think all these things that aren't true. How could you be joyful if your father was the one to give it to you? No wonder they can't be joyful. They think that their father, God, I think of my children. I would never hurt them. I would be accused of child abuse if I saw, you know what the laws are nowadays. And not just the natural laws, but I mean laws in general, God's laws. There's a way a man ought to treat his children. There's a way a parent ought to treat his children. And there's people out there, of course, that don't. But if people treated their kids half as good as they think that God treats people when he puts sickness on them, to teach them a lesson, No, that's not our Father. That's not our Father. And we've got to know that if we're going through trials and tribulations. And that's why most of the church world can't get through it with victory. And they can't get through it with joy. How could you find joy in your Father if you think he's the one that's hurting you? How could you do that? But we know the truth. And the truth is our God is a good God. He's our Abba Father. We run to him because he's good and he loves us. And he only ever encourages us and brings us up. Sure, there may be correction, but it's not in the form of physical harm. God doesn't hurt people. He doesn't hurt people. All right, let's get that clear. So going through this, you know, after the fire, of course, the newspapers would come to us and things. I actually had a newspaper publisher call me, say, thank you for going through this like you have. I thought, what do you mean? I mean, to us, you know, of course I knew what he was talking about, but to us, this is how we live. I said to the news stations over and over again, this is why we teach faith. This is what our faith is for, to carry us through things like this victoriously so that we don't have to be knocked out by them because they're all baffled. How could you possibly still be happy when you're going through hell? Because we know the truth. We know what the word says. Amen. And our joy is a light to people. You know, the Chautauqua County Fredonia Chamber of Commerce, they actually invited Pastor Michael and I to a dinner this year and gave us an award. And they called it the From the Ashes Award. And I don't say this to boast on myself. I tell you, this is how being a light impacts the world, right? This is how when we're joyful in the midst of trials impacts the world. It was called From the Ashes because in the midst of devastation, we rose up. And we wanted to restore it. We weren't knocked aside by it. We weren't devastated by it. Our church didn't split because of it, right? In the midst of this, we knew what God could do. And to them, it's so different that they gave us an award for it. But in heaven, this is just God, yeah, you used your faith. Good job. I mean, there's not a From the Ashes Award waiting upstairs for us, you understand? We just used our faith. But to the world, they don't understand these things. And so our faith is meant to be a light to them and a help to them because of it. Oh, my word. Does time go faster in Jamestown? I think your clocks move quicker here. I look down, I'm like, man, my goodness. Let's see. Where do we want to go from here? Why don't we go to Acts chapter 16? We're going to see this in action. You know, I can tell you how it worked for us, but it's good for us to see it in the Word, too. Our joy is a light and a help to the lost. Acts chapter 16. And starting in verse 22, says, and the multitude rose up together against them. That's Paul and Silas here, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So here we see a situation that by all intents and purposes would be cause for no joy to be present there. You know, that we know this, we've been taught the word, but just for maybe new folks that don't know this, the prison that Paul and Silas were in here isn't like prisons today. It's not three square meals and a nice comfy cot to sleep on. It was hell. It was awful. They were in raw sewage. They were bound in stocks, which means that their hands and their head were bound and their feet were spread apart depending on the degree of the wrongness that they had done. So you could, considering how mad they were at them, their feet were probably like this, standing in this in raw sewage after being whipped. So imagine what they were going through. If ever there was a situation, how long am I going to stand like this? I don't know. All right. If ever there was a situation where you'd think maybe, you know, this time I could not be joyful, this would be it. But Paul and Silas tell us otherwise. At midnight, they prayed, and here it is, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. See, what is joy? And we're going to see exactly what joy looks like in a little bit, but this is just one demonstration of it. When you can praise God with a smile on your face in the midst of chaos, that's joy. That's joy. That's the joy of the Lord. So they were doing this here, and they weren't doing it just, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No. The prisoners heard them. And they were in the inner prison, so they were behind a shut door. And the other prisoners heard them. So think about that. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the midst of what they were going through, they were so confidently praising God. How could they do that? Because they know what the word says. They know who God is. And when we know who God is, we can do that in the midst of trial. Well, let's see the fruit of it here, because we're talking about how this is a help to others. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So here's the first great part. Their praising, their joy in the midst of chaos, not only helped them, it helped the rest of the people in the prison. Amen? Well, that's great. Your light will help the world around you. We know that. Let's go on. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, their example of joy in the midst of trial brought around this man's salvation. We see later not only his salvation, but that of his house. And the gospel was continually preached in a larger crowd. And you can't tell me those other people whose stocks were broken off that day when they heard that praising. You know that they heard the gospel preached too. All that happened, why? Because they did joy over joy to victory. Amen. That's what the Bible promises us. Their faith led to the salvation of others. So we know that when we're joyful in the midst of trials and tribulations, it's a light to the world. Amen. The second reason that we need to be joyful is because we know the truth. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we've kind of been working around the same thought all this time, but we're going to see it in the Word. Because I could stand up here and say a whole bunch of stuff for 40 minutes or longer, apparently. But however long it takes us to get done. I'm in Jamestown, right? So, yeah, that's all I'm going to say. I mean, Pastor Brad's announcements were like my whole sermon back home. All right. They were great. 2 Corinthians 5, and that is why I won't be invited back here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." See, faith is simply trusting God more than the world around us. I'm going to read to you the Message translation of James chapter 1, where we read earlier. And you can just listen in unless you have a Message or a tablet that you can read on it. It says, "You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." Now what he's saying is, don't try to get out of it prematurely. He's not telling us not to seek God to get out of it. He's saying, don't try and take it into your own hands to make it better, right? If you're going through a financial trial, test, or tribulation, our first response ought not to be, where can I get more money from? Do I need to pick up a second or third job? No, our first response ought to be Jesus, right? When we're going through a health situation, it ought to be, okay, what cures do they have out there for me? It ought to be, what can Jesus do for me? That's what he's saying there. Don't try and get out of it yourself, but go to him. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. See, faith never needs a backup plan. Amen. When we're going through something, there ought never to be, well, I'll believe God to meet this bill, but I've also got my 401k if I need it. That's not faith. That's your 401k. Praise God for 401ks, but that's not faith. Let's call it what it is, right? Faith is believing that God and God alone is able to deliver us. Amen. Abraham, he was rich in the Old Testament. We know that Abraham was rich. And he said, who did he say that to? It was one of the kings that he had been brought before in the Old Testament. And he said, "I will not," the king wanted to bless him and give him money. And he said, "I won't take your money. I won't take even a shoe latchet from you, lest anyone say that you've made me rich." He wanted God and God alone to get the glory for it. See, when we're going through something, it's not faith to have a backup plan. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we've got to quantify this, because people can get off on that and they can think, well, what am I supposed to do then? I'm not healed yet. It's also faith to take medicine in faith, believing that you'll get the faith to not need medicine. Amen. There's always a balance to these things. And it's good that we know that we don't get, because the devil would love nothing more than to say, oh, well, Pastor Scott was there and he said that because you take medicine, you're not going to get healed. That's not what I said. But the devil comes in and he'll twist the words in the sermon. You know that. But guard your thoughts against that. Amen. But faith doesn't need a backup plan. Faith knows that the word is the answer to our victory, that the word is what brings us through. Praise the Lord. So we're talking about walking by faith, not by sight. When you walk by faith on the word of God, you walk confidently before him, right? You're not scared. You're not wondering, is my supply going to come? Is my healing going to come? If you're saying that, we're not in faith. That's not to beat us up, but it's just to be a self-examination, right? To know, okay, I'm not in faith. Now I need to know how to get in faith. Well, we know how. The word of God tells us that. After the fire, you know, I went through the church the next morning, and I wanted to tour it and see, you know, everything that happened before all the people came in and started cleaning. So I got there super early the next day, and it was amazing, too. That night of the fire, I'll tell you, I was believing God for healing. I was so sick that night, and I got there, and supernaturally, just health restored for that whole, I mean, I didn't feel another symptom after that. God just saw us through it, and I didn't get barely any sleep for a few days, not because I was concerned, just because there was so much business to take care of. So I'm in the church this next morning, and as I'm walking through, I get up in our balcony in the church, which we didn't really have folks sit in because the railing was only about this high, and we didn't, you know, kid falls off balcony in church. Oh, great. That's the headline we need, right? So we didn't have folks up there too much, but that was where our sound booth was and where all of my technology was. I'm still joyful. And as I'm walking up there, you know, walking through here right now, I can walk before you confidently, right? I'm not thinking about where I'm stepping. I mean, if I get close, I will, but I'm not thinking too much about where my next plant's going to go. I'm thinking about what God is saying to my heart to preach out this morning. But that morning, I wouldn't have been able to do that because I was up in that balcony where all 150,000 of gallon of water had poured down, and things are exploded. I mean, chairs are in splinters up there. It's amazing what the power of water can do. And I'm up there, and I had to be so careful of where my next step was going to go to make sure that I could step there before I'd put my weight down on it. See, so many Christians are walking through life like that. They're wondering if they can put their foot down on that next thing to move forward, and they wonder why they don't go anywhere with God, why they never get to the end, to get to the victory. We ought to be able to see our victory over there and walk on the word boldly over to it, not even conscious of what it is that's taking us there. That's what walking by faith and not by sight is. That's how we're able to maintain this attitude of joy during trial and tribulation, because we're not trying to be joyful. It just comes out because we're confident of our footing. We know our foundation, like Matthew 7, a man that builds his foundation upon a rock, right? That's where we build our foundation. That's on this. So how do we do that? What exactly does that mean? That means that we know what the word says about any trial, any situation, anything that we go through. You know, you meet with people and they're telling you they're going through a financial test or trial. Well, what scriptures are you standing on? What do we mean by that? That means that are you walking confidently on the word? And they'll say, well, you know, I heard during the offering that I should tithe. Well, I mean, you should tithe, but you're not standing on the word. You can't be confident on your foundation. You're not actually in faith. If we're in faith on something, we have the word firmly planted under us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you might be made rich. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health. When we know these scriptures, when they're firmly under our feet, we can walk our way to victory on top of them. Amen. That's how we get there. That's how we stay joyful. And this last reason we need to be joyful. First is that we need to be a light to the lost. The second is we know what the word says. And third, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but it's because God is a God of restoration. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. See, when the devil takes something from you, maybe you're going through a storm and you feel like you've already lost, or you're going through it and the devil's stealing your time, he's stealing your peace, he's stealing your joy. When you're going through something where the devil takes something from you, that is cause when you know the word for you to be able to rejoice. And we're going to see that. You say, how can I rejoice if I'm being stolen from? Well, let me show you. John 10:10 tells us that the devil is a thief, right? That Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. Well, Proverbs 6, verse 31, talks about what happens to thieves in the kingdom of God. It says, but if he, the thief, be found, he shall restore sevenfold and give all the substance of his house. Now, this is talking naturally of thieves, of course, but it's a principle and an example to us of how God operates. When the devil takes something from you, you know that God is going to restore it to you. Not just restore you to where you were at, but take you to a higher level. Before, we had a great building. Now we're going to have a magnificent building. Amen? Why? Because God is a God of restoration. It's one of my favorite things to tell people that are going through something. God is a God of restoration. He'll bring you higher. He'll take you higher than when you came in this. You think you're going through hell now, you just laugh at him, because at the end of this, it's going to look like not only are you going to be able to laugh tomorrow about what you're crying about right now, but when you get through this, you're not even going to recognize your life because of how high God wants to restore his people when they're stolen from. You are your precious child. You are his precious child. Think about that. When the kid on the school ground gets bullied, is the parent always like, yeah, you deserved it? No. I love that when the parent shows up standing right behind the kid and the bully's all terrified after that. That's your heavenly father, right? The devil may have picked you upside down, shooken the money out of your pockets, but next day at school, God's right there with you. And he's there to let that bully know who's in charge, right? You can stand in that attitude of joy knowing what the word says. And we'll close with this. Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's somewhere in your Old Testament. Praise the Lord. See, God, when you get born again, you get Jesus living in your heart. We know that. And Jesus, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they're not bothered by tests and trials. They're not disturbed by them. They don't lose their peace by them. Jesus dying on the cross, he was never not joyful. He was never, oh, Lord. Now, sure, his soul was, Lord, if it be your will, I'll do this, but take this cup from me. But if it's your will, I'll do it. Why? He didn't want to have to go through what he was going through. His natural body was about to, and his spirit was going to go to hell for us. Of course, his soul didn't want to go through it. His emotions didn't want to go through it. But he did it anyways, and he did it with an attitude of pleasing his Father, right? That's how we are when we go through stuff. See, God's not bothered by tests and trials. Psalms 2 tells us, he who sits in the heavens laughs. That's the character of God, that in the midst of devastation, that in the midst of people assaulting the kingdom of God, he who sits in the heaven laughs. That's the same character that's on the inside of us, that in the midst of devastation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, joy just rises up from inside of us, giving praises to God, giving thanks to God to get us through that victoriously. See, joy is not just expressed in laughter. That's one way it's expressed. There's been times where I've just had to laugh in faith and say, glory to God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but ha, all right. That didn't feel ha, 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 ha. And then you get through it and you get to the other side. There's been times I've had to do that, but there's also been other times where, God, oh, I'm so grateful. Thank you, Lord. It looks like hell, but you're my Father. I'm so joyful. I'm so thankful to be your child. I love you so much. And that smile just winds up on you. You can't praise him without smiling at the end of it. You can't glorify him because he's goodness. He is love. And when you come before him, you naturally, that's the response that you have. If we're not joyful in the midst of trials, it's because we're not going to him. When we go to him, we'll get joyful. Joy comes. Cheerfulness, calm delight. Those are other words for joyful. See, we weren't just in the park. I know I said that earlier for, of course, a great illustration. But we weren't just sitting there laughing and having a Holy Ghost service. We were just calm, peaceful, joyful. You know, we'll see this here. The mayor of Fredonia was actually moved by Pastor Michael's talking to her. I mean, here's Pastor Michael. It's his building. It's not her building. As far as she's concerned, separation of church and state, what a burn. I mean, I don't know that for sure. Don't quote me on that live stream, but you know, obviously it's a great historical aspect of Fredonia, but spiritually, you know, I don't know if she recognized the weight of what was going on there. Of course not. But in the midst of that, she was restored and refreshed by Pastor Michael's faith. And all he did was the word. That's all we did was the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Actually, we're going to start in verse 8. Are we? Let me see here. Nope, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, at this point, what had happened is the Israelites here, they were coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild God's temple, rebuild his city, rebuild the world for him, basically. Everything that had been stolen from them was being restored. And while that's happening, they're now hearing the word taught, which for them, of course, is the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and they hadn't heard it. And so when you don't hear the word taught, naturally you fall away from what the word tells you to do. That's why it's so important that we come to church, right? We have to be in church so that we can hear the word of God. And here's these people, they came back to church, and of course they were convicted by it because they realized all the ways that their lives didn't line up with the law. All the ways that they'd missed it, all the things that they'd done wrong. And so they're up there feeling pretty sorry for themselves because they'd missed it pretty good over that course of time. But God said something to them in the midst of it. In verse 10, now you can go to verse 10. Said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day unto our Lord is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry or sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when you're going through tests, when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulations, the joy of the Lord is our strength to get us through it. That's manifested different ways. Maybe it's manifested through laughter. Maybe it's manifested through just praising God. Maybe it's manifested like it was for them in prison. They sang songs, right? Whatever it is, let it rise up from your heart to glorify your Father. When you can praise him for the victory, when it looks like all hell is breaking loose, that's how we get through it. We do it with joy. Amen. So when you go through a storm, maybe you're going through one right now. If you're not, of course, the Bible we saw tells us that we're going to at some point. Count it all joy. Amen. We count it joy because he told us to. We count it joy because the Bible, God wants us to be a light and a help to the lost, a light and a help to other people. We do it because we know what the word says about our situation. We can walk firmly on the word of God. And we do it because we know the end from the beginning. He's a God of restoration. And whatever we're going through, whatever the devil took from us, God lands us higher. Amen. We'll be a joyful people. Amen. Say, I. We'll try that again. Say, I. I'm a joyful believer. I am a joyful believer. Amen. Do you believe that? Yes, we know what the word says. Amen. We count it all joy, whether it feels like joy. He didn't say whether it feels like joy. Didn't say whether it looks like joy. Didn't say whether it smells like joy. No, you count it joy. Amen. Count it joy, whether it looks like it or not, and watch how the victory comes. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, we thank you for all the promises in it. Father, your promises are yes and amen. You want us to be victorious. Jesus died for us on the cross so that we could not only be saved, but so that we could walk through this life above trials, above tribulations, that we wouldn't be taken out by the storm. And we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful, Lord, for everything that you did for us. Now this morning, with heads bowed, with eyes closed, we always give this invitation in church because it's here where maybe your heart's been convicted. And what does that mean? In your heart right now, you're feeling, you know, I want what he's talking about. Maybe I'm going through trials. Maybe I'm going through tests and tribulations, but I feel like I'm going under. I feel like they're going to take me out. And if you feel that way because you don't know Jesus, you can't have the victory without him. You can't get to the other side of that storm without him. You might make it through, but you're going to be bruised and maimed on the other side of it. But he can carry you over those waves. He can take you through that storm to victory on the other side. But to do that, you need to accept him into your heart. The Bible tells us that when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, we shall be saved. We say saved. We say born again. All these things are scriptural examples of making Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. We do that by believing that he died on the cross for us, that he rose from the dead, and that when he did that, he conquered death, and he conquered hell, he conquered the grave so that we could be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him. Not only that, not only salvation, but also to have victory in this life. His word is filled with promises that guarantee us that we'll make it through any trial or tribulation we're going through. So if you're here today and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, your heart on the inside is crying out for more. It's crying out for help. It's crying out for a Savior. It's crying out for answers. If that's you this morning, you want Jesus in your heart, I invite you to raise your hand today. Praise the Lord. Always give, I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We always give the invitation. Maybe all family, but we don't know. I certainly don't know everyone here. And I want to give a second invitation here this morning. If you're here today, and maybe you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you've done what we call backslide, or you've become what the Bible calls a prodigal child, which was a son who his father had all these great things for him. He had a great life in store, but he thought he could make it on his own, and so he left father's house. And when he came back to him, he expected his father to be there to beat him over the head, but instead his father welcomed him back with open arms. If that's you today and you've walked away from Jesus, you've walked away from that victory, you've walked away from your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to rededicate your life to him. If you're here today, you need to walk back to him this morning. Go ahead and raise your hand. I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. He's our answer. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. He's our key to victory. He's our key to salvation. If we want heaven, it's through him. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't see any other hands this morning. Maybe on live stream you're watching. You can raise your hand right where you're at, whether I can see it or not. The Lord sees it, and he knows what's in your heart. And we're all going to pray a prayer together today, this morning, those that raised their hands and those that didn't. But if you're praying this for the first time, or if you didn't raise your hand, you know, God's looking at your heart. It's not just about the raising of the hand. It's about what's in your heart. And you want to pray this prayer. Just believe it in your heart and repeat after me. Say these words with your mouth. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me and rose again that I might be saved. Thank you that in this life I can be joyful in any situation because of him. This morning I make Jesus the Lord of my life, and I know that after today my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God's so good, isn't he? Aren't you thankful for the word? Amen. If you're going through it, that's the answer. That's the key. Stir up that faith in you. Rejoice in the midst of trial. Rejoice in the midst of tribulation. And victory is yours. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. It's so good to be with you all. Love being out here this morning. We're extended family, cousins, right? We're all family. Praise the Lord. So good to be with you all. Look forward to next time and coming out here. And we'll see you later this month at camp meeting. Looking forward to that. Pastor Brad.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. In the last half hour that we have before we dismiss. I'm just kidding. Amen. Well, that was good. We were fed here this morning. I so much like that. I like your analogy when you were going up the steps in the stepping to make sure that it could bear your weight. You know, you think about that in Christian walk. How frustrating. I mean, how tiring to walk through life like that. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. There was solid foundation, just like the solid concrete of this floor. You don't have to concern yourself whether it's weight bearing. You can just run. You can go without hindrance, without hesitation. And I love that. I appreciate you, keeping your stepping up here, because if you went off, the first five rows would be in jeopardy, I think. I have to get him back because he put that jab on me about the offering. So, no, Pastor Scott, love you. Thank you so much for the word of God. Hey, before we dismiss this morning, why don't we all just go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Let's just praise and worship the Lord for a second. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word here today. Father, we leave changed and we leave a doer of it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.